Nice to be with you again. The sun is actually peeping out here in Golden Lake, well, Pembroke, Ontario. It was minus one with the wind when it felt like minus eight this morning, so the sun was a little bit deceiving. But the ice is melting on the lakes. And just 2 weeks ago, I was on the ice fishing, and now the place that I was standing on the ice, you wouldn't want to try standing out there right now. There's no ice, and it wouldn't be very good, unless you had a boat, of course. So greetings from Ontario, which at 1:30 today, our premier is going to announce that we're going into a one-month lockdown. Lockout, shut up, shut down. I'm not sure what they're going to call it. It's not going to be quite as bad as it was, but gatherings, family gatherings are limited to five now. So I don't know, my son with seven children, I don't know what they're going to do, but they'll figure it out, I guess. So I understand you're back into a kind of a precarious situation as well. You don't have too many guns, but a man with a knife made quite an impression the other day, I understand. Is evil on every side. Things are not getting better. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to anyone who will believe. And we need to keep preaching the gospel. We need to keep walking in the light as Christ is the light. Walk with our hand in the hand of the Lord Jesus. And for any that don't know him today, I don't know if you know this or not. If you're not a Christian, the Bible says today is your day.
Amen.
This is it. Like today is the day of salvation. The ink is dried in yesterday's writings, and tomorrow may never be written. But today, by the grace of God, we have today. And so we're going to bring to a conclusion a very short series called Men and Trees. And the more I study trees, the more I'm convinced that if you watch the trees in the Bible, you will learn a lot of things. Matter of fact, trees are mentioned in the first chapter of the Bible. They're mentioned in the last chapter. And I don't think they're mentioned in every chapter in between, but they are often mentioned in the scriptures. I remind you that trees are mentioned more times than anything else in the scriptures, except people, of course, more times than any other living thing, except people, in the Bible. Someone suggested that every major character in the scriptures has a tree identified with him. I haven't researched this out, but I do know this, that even Noah, of course, Adam had trees all over the place in the garden, but Noah had a tree. The dove came back with an olive branch, which gave him hope. He didn't have any hope. Oh, he looked out the window. All he saw was water. And so he let this dove go, and eventually the dove comes back with an olive leaf from an olive tree, and that gave him great hope. Abraham sat under the oaks of Mamre. Moses stood barefoot in front of a burning bush. Joseph in the scriptures is called a tree. Zacchaeus climbed up a tree. A blind man saw men walking like trees. And the disciples often went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where there were lots of trees. So we've talked about trees. I'm not going over all this trivia stuff, I suppose, in many ways about trees again. They are necessary. They are connected. It's a great study, just reading through the scriptures, and whenever you come across the word tree, just go, wow, let's see what's happening around or under or up or on this tree or something like that. And you'll find that, I think, a great study. Now, we started off with Adam and Eve among trees, and then we went with Elijah under a tree. And then last week we saw Zacchaeus up a tree, not a very high tree, mind you, but up a tree. But today the scene will change. The atmosphere is going to change. There's going to be a very solemn atmosphere in our story today. This tree that we're talking about today is going to be so unique that without this tree, and I say this carefully now, I have to say it very carefully. Without this tree, we would have no salvation. Not that the tree itself gave us anything except a resting place for the Son of God to be nailed to. In Israel a few years ago, we saw artifacts all over the place, supposedly the real deal, things that were supposed to be authentic. And on one occasion, there was someone selling pieces of wood, claiming that the wood came from the cross of Jesus. To me, that is very bizarre. Even if it was, there's no magic, there's no redemption, there's no miracle in the wood of that tree. Other men may have been crucified on that same cross. The only thing that made that cross, that tree, at that time special was the person that hung on it, not the wood itself. And so we have to be very careful. But this tree will stand out. This tree is unique. This tree is necessary. And so today, we're going to study about a man on a tree. If you have your Bible, you turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, from the time the Lord Jesus was born, his life was in danger. Remember Herod, King Herod, at the time of his birth, had the children slaughtered, all the male children, 2 years and younger. There's another attempt on the life of the Lord Jesus when he returned to Nazareth in the synagogue, Luke chapter 4. After he makes a declaration that today the scriptures are fulfilled in your ears, identifying himself as the Messiah. Nazareth is built on a hill. If you've ever been there, ever seen pictures of that, the scriptures say that they desired to push him off of the cliff there in that community. an attempt on his life. Often they tried to snuff out the life of the Lord Jesus. Someone with a bit of humor, a tongue in cheek, we would say, said they couldn't drown him. He'd just walk on the water. But every attempt to take the life of the Lord Jesus Christ would be futile. He had an appointed hour. He had a destiny. He had a work to do. His mission was to glorify God, obedience to the plan, to the word of God. And every attempt and every way, whether it was stoning or trying to push him off the cliff or in other ways, that was all futile. But the tree was the end. He's got to go to the tree. Now, I was visiting in a rural community, and I had some meetings, and I needed to travel to another area, and because this farming community was sort of remote, that is, away from the main roads, or away from interstate highways, or even main highways. The man I was staying with said, "I'll give you a shortcut how to get to your destination through the farming community." I said, "Oh, great." He said, it'll knock half an hour off. You don't have to go back to this certain highway. You just work your way through here." And he said, "Now you're going to go on this road right here." And he said, when you come to this oak tree, you're going to take a left." I said, "Wait a minute." I looked around. We're standing out in his driveway. All I can see is trees. I said, "Now, you want me to go down this road till I see an oak tree?" "Yeah." He said, "I want you to take a left when you get to the oak tree." I said, wait just a minute. Are you telling me that's the only tree on that road?" "Oh, no, it's not the only tree on that road." But he said, you'll know it when you get to it." I said, "Well, how will I?" He said, "Just believe me, you'll know it." Okay. I'm driving down this road and there are trees all over the place. And after, I don't know, half an hour or so, I'm thinking, I wonder if I missed it. And then I saw it. You couldn't miss it. He knew that. This is like the biggest. This is like the giant sequoia trees in Washington State or somewhere, you know. It's like you can't miss it. Okay. So I took a left and I went on my destination. And sort of a similar story and a different object, when I first moved to Northern Ontario back in, 79, I think it was. I saw a lot of wildlife, and I saw a lot of wolves and coyotes and things like this. So I said to a hunter, a friend of mine, I said, "Now, how do you tell the difference between a coyote and a timber wolf?" He said, "Oh, you'll know." I said, I know, but I mean, like, what would you look for?" He said, "Well, you'll know when you see one." I know, but is their color different? Like if there's, he said, "You will know when you see one." I think it was over a year later, Ann and I had the privilege of doing Bible teaching in 5 rural schools for 9 years. That was a great opportunity for us. So here we are out in the country and we're driving along out there, and I stopped the car and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm looking at a timber wolf." She said, "How do you know it's a timber wolf?" I said, "Look at it. If you see a timber wolf in a while, you know immediately this is not a coyote." Why do I tell you these stories? You kind of funny, stupid stories. When you come to this tree, you will know it. There's no doubt. It's not like, what does it look like? What are we talking about? How big is it? What shape is it? What? You will know it. It is unique. It is different. There is nothing like it in the scriptures. All of eternity takes the great microscope of God and focuses it on one event in time, the tree. The tree. When our kids were small at home, we believed Deuteronomy chapter 6. Any way and every way you can get the word of God in little hearts, you get it in. If there was books, if there was coloring books, if there were videos, if there was games, if there was anything that had to do with the Bible, we put it into their little hearts. When they were walking, when they were sitting, when we were laying down, standing up, get the word of God in every way possible into their hearts. And we had this book. Maybe some of you might know. I don't know if this was a story in the book or if it was the book. I can't remember now. It was called Little Tree. Little Tree. And this was an imaginary story about a little tree who grew up in the forest. And one day the lumberjacks came. Cut it down. Oh, the story goes on and on about how it was so small and it grew up and it talked to all these other trees and the animals that came. And it's quite a fantastic story, actually. The lumberjacks came and they cut the tree down. And in this imaginary story, it was that tree that they took and made the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ from. That's an imaginary story. We have no idea where that, but the author built in a real life story as though the tree wondered, what would I ever do in life? I'm just kind of planted. I'm just here. I can't move. I can't go anywhere. I don't know what to do, and other trees are bigger and bushier and taller, and one day that little tree had the privilege, if you could call it that, to be the tree that the Lord Jesus would hang on to pay the sins of the world on, to sacrifice his life to God and a substitute for you and I for sin. It's an amazing story. I think it's just called Little Tree. So many applications in life, but it was special. Oh, I better turn in my Bible. You all turned in your Bibles, didn't you? I think I better find 1 Peter. And we will read in chapter 2. I'm going to back up to verse 21 just for context. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For to this were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself, that is Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. We want to think about the Lord Jesus now on the tree. I wish that I could express this in a way that would give God the most glory. And I'm afraid I am totally inadequate to do that. However, I know the Spirit of God is not inadequate. And so I lean on the special, unique ministry of the Holy Spirit of God to draw out from this verse that which is glorifying to God, that which is uplifting and honorable to our Lord Jesus and beneficial to us. The tree. In this verse, which we will only actually take part of the verse, we will talk about the Son of God. We will talk about the work of the Son of God. We will talk about the manner in which that work was done. And we'll talk about the place where it all happened. First of all, the Son of God, who himself, his own self, no one else in the universe would qualify for this. It has to be the Son of God. And dear friend, it was his choice. By way of application, we read way back 700-800 years before the Lord Jesus is born in the book of Isaiah. The question is asked, who will go for me? And the answer is given, here I am, send me. Now, that's a different context and a different person, but let me suggest something for you. If eternity had a past, before time, let me put it that way, in the corridors of eternity, there was a board meeting. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is planning what they will do in time. And in that eternal counsel and decree of God, the discussion was someone must go into time, into the world, into a fallen world where sin has devastated and separated creation from God. Someone must go and redeem. I have three children. I don't think it would be within me to send one of my children into a hostile environment knowing that they will be killed. I don't think I could do that. I think maybe I could go. I don't even know if I could go. But not one of my children. I don't, you know, as difficult as it is for the Lord Jesus to be rejected by everything that he created, and it was all really tainted with sin by the time he stepped onto the planet. The heart of God, the Father. I don't know what that would have felt like. I don't know what that would have. It would have been one thing if God would have commissioned, had commanded the Lord to go, but he didn't. Who his own self. That's what we read. He knows what lies before him. He knows he's going to be rejected. He knows where he is going. It was his choice. You know, we did a series with you some time ago on the temptation. I don't know if you remember that. And in one of the gospel accounts, it says that the Lord Jesus was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And you might initially think that the Holy Spirit is forcing the Lord Jesus to go into the wilderness. That's not the case. The Holy Spirit, he is full of the Holy Spirit. And he is compelled to go in. Not forced. He was not forced to come to earth. He was not forced to take on a body. He was not forced to do that. Psalm 40 and verse 7 puts it this way. I delight to do thy will, O God. I delight to do thy will, O God. He knew what the will was. Who his own self, the Son. Now the work. Bore our sins. Bore our sins. We read it again in Isaiah 53, verse 6. The Lord laid on him all of our iniquities. And God has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He bore our sins. Now, think with me for a minute. The Lord Jesus, who his own self, he came, his choice, willingly, delightfully, wanting, counting it a joy, counting it a privilege to serve the Father in this way, allowed, could I say it that way, the sins of the world to be heaped on him. You know, if you took a sheet of paper and you said, God, how many sins have I been saved from? And just start writing them down. You'd have quite a stack if you're honest and if you're sensitive to the Lord. You'd have quite a list. Then if you would take every one of those sins, just you, just one person, And then, as it were, in your mind, took your list, your book of sins, and you take it to the cross figuratively now, and you lay that on the Lord Jesus. And then your husband, your wife, your mom, your dad, your brothers, your sisters, your cousin, just in your family, just your extended family, if they all did that. And then you branch out into your community. I think you see where I'm going with this. All the iniquities. Now, you know, we've got Asian people here today, and we've got Caucasian people here today, and then we got one Southerner, at least. I don't know what he is, but he's here today. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every people. Could you imagine God the Father saying to them, okay, I want you to line up now, and I want you to bring all of the sins of humanity. We're going to put them on my son, the Lord Jesus. God laid them on him. His own self, his choice, bore our sins. You'd say, well, you couldn't take it. No ordinary person could take that. We can't even pay for our own sins. We can't even, if your sins are not removed from you by your faith in Jesus Christ, who is your substitute, do you know how long it will take you to pay for your sins? Do you know how long it will take you to bear your sins in your body? Eternity. Never ending. Separation from God. That's what it will take. But now compressed in time. Sin from Adam to the end of the human race. That which was past, that which was present, and every sin that was ever going to be committed into the future, compressed in time. And he bore them. He bare them. They were on him. The Bible puts it very simply, Christ died for our sins. Every sin that you have ever committed, every sin that you will ever commit in the future, every sin that has ever existed in time is laid on him. He bore our sins. You see, that is what we call substitution. Somebody took your place. This is what we call redemption. We are bought with a price. The wages of sin is death. Christ died. God paid him off like he was the sinner. In his own body. That's the way it happened. In his own body. A body that was prepared for him. Don't we read in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God? And in verse 14, same chapter, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is that? Jesus. Call his name Emmanuel. Why would we call him Emmanuel? Oh, being interpreted, that means God with us. God steps out of heaven into a body. Jesus. Call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Call his name Jesus. He will bear our sins in his own body. There's never been a body like that body. There's never been a man like that man. That body, when you looked at it, looked and appeared in flesh as a man. But in that body was God and man. So much was Jesus God as though he was not man. So much was Jesus man as though he was not God. Everything, every thought, every word, every heartbeat, every breath, every movement, every expression, every reaction, everything about Jesus demanded the God-man was doing the work. Never been a person like that before. The theologians call him the anthropos man, theos, God, the God-man. He had a body. Every Lord's Day, those of us that know the Lord and are accustomed to doing it, we gather as best we can, however we can, and we break bread. Bread that symbolizes, bread that reminds us, bread that causes us to think of the words of the Lord Jesus when he said to his disciples the night before he was crucified, "Take this bread, this is my body," a symbol. When you break bread, you remember, I had a body. And that body, I lived and I moved and I had my being. I did the work of God in a body. I became like unto my brethren. I looked like a man. I acted like a man, but never was there a man ever lived in a body like this man. In that body, he could bear the sins of the world in his own body. You can't do that. I couldn't do that. But Jesus could do that. And he said, "This is my body," but now listen to it, "which is given for you." You ever wonder when the Lord Jesus was dying on the tree? They gave the command to hasten death. The Sabbath was drawing nigh. It was late in the afternoon. At sundown, the Sabbath would start. And they needed to get him off the cross. We'll talk about that in a minute. And so they gave the command, break the legs. Well, what happened? If you break the legs, they can't support themselves. Theoretically, you can't support yourself. The weight of your body pulls down. You're hanging by these nails and you can't breathe and you suffocate. Well, Jesus did not suffocate, because let me tell you something. They didn't break his legs. You know why they didn't break his leg? They broke the legs of both of the other, one on the right, one on the left, they broke their legs. But when they came to Jesus, they didn't break his legs. Nobody told that soldier that he should lay the club down and take a spear. Nobody told him. It's not recorded. They said, "Okay, that's enough breaking legs. Just finish him off with a spear." He had no command to do that. But little did he know, he had scripture to fulfill. So he lays the club down and he takes a spear. Why would he do that? Well, because first of all, the scriptures are very clear. If the sacrifice, the lamb, the bull, the goat, if any bone was broken, it would disqualify the sacrifice. Could have no broken bones. And the scriptures tell us that not a bone of the Lord Jesus Christ would be broken. If that soldier would have taken that club and broken the leg of the Lord Jesus, scripture would have been canceled. But scripture can't be canceled. This is God. God can't be canceled. Everything has to happen according to the will of God. So his bones, none of his bones were broken. But it goes on also to say in the Psalms that they would pierce his side. The soldier did not know that. He was not reading the Psalms that morning. He did not pick up that spear and thrust it into the side of the Lord Jesus. But he had a body. And in that body, he would bear our sins. In that body, he would bear the marks of Calvary. In that body, he would be disfigured more than any man. He would be disfigured more than any man because there's never been a man like that ever hung on a cross before. There's never been a holy man like that without sin ever sacrificed before. And so when you start with perfection and he is marred more than any man, no man ever started out like him. And so marred more than any man. In his own body, bore our sins in his own body, received disgrace, mocking, scorn, abuse, accusations. They shouted as he hung in his own body on the tree. On the tree. Why didn't it say on the cross? I mean, other places it talks about the cross. Why would Peter use this? Why is it that he chose the tree? Again, to fulfill scripture. In the Old Testament, we read this, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." Did you know that there are seven kings in the Bible that hung on a tree? Six in the Old Testament. One in the New. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Well, why does that matter? Why do we need to bring that to the front? Because Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures, has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. How do we know he redeemed us from the curse of the law? How do we know that he has become a curse for us? Because he hung on the tree. And everyone that hangs on the tree is cursed. We're not talking about foul language. We're talking about condemned. We're talking about judged. We're talking about God judging his own son on the tree, making him a curse for who? I should receive the curse. You should receive the curse. God should curse us. We should be hung on the tree. It was a symbol of curse. It was a symbol of death. It was a symbol of the worst kind of death possible. They took the body and they hung it on the tree. Everybody knew he's cursed of God. Cursed of God. A long time ago, I heard a preacher say, "What have you done today that only a Christian could do?" You can think of a lot of things that a lot of people do, whether they're Christians or not. Read your Bible, pray, go to church, be kind, give money, do volunteer work, love, all kind of, you do all kind of things. What have you done today that only a Christian could do? Only a true born again child of God. You could thank God that Jesus was made a curse for you. That's what you could do. On a tree. No tree ever like that tree. No place ever like that place. The whole economy of God is focused on that moment at that time. How do we know Jesus was cursed of God? Oh, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He took your place, bore your burdens, died in your stead, redeemed you that day, paid the penalty of your sin that day on the tree. That's what he did. He became a curse for you, condemned, forsaken, separated from God. Thank God that's not the end of the story. Whew. That'd be bad if that was the end. Tomorrow we traditionally are going to separate what happened that I just described to you right now. Tomorrow. Traditionally. Oh, I know there are people that want to argue. Was it Wednesday? Was it Thursday? Was it Friday? I thank God he bore my sin in his own body voluntarily on the tree. Thank God. But that's not the end. His bones would not be broken. His side would be pierced. He would say, Father, into thy hands I commend my life, my breath. And he breathed his last and he gave himself to his God. They took him down. They prepared as best they could with the very limited time they had before sundown and placed him in a tomb. You can only imagine how they felt when they walked away that night. Sabbath night, beginning of the Sabbath. But things would be different. And at the end of that Sabbath, in the early morning, the disciples would come only to find that grave empty. And eventually to find out that that body that had been so abused and mutilated and marred would be raised from the dead. God proving that the sacrifice was acceptable. The debt is paid. The curse has been yielded out to the Son of God. And now salvation is available to all who might believe. Who his own self bore your sin, my sin, in his own body on the tree. If you're hiding from God like Adam, you need to get to the tree where Christ was crucified. If you're discouraged like Elijah, you need to get to the tree where Jesus bore your sin. If you're seeking the Lord like Zacchaeus, you need to get to the tree where the Lord Jesus redeemed you and paid for your sins. Today is your day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't linger. You have nothing more to wait for. Tomorrow you'll have more sin to repent of and less time to repent in, if there is a tomorrow. Today is your day. You know enough. You know you're the sinner. And you know that he died on the tree. He became the curse for you. You know that. And the grave could not hold him. You know that. Now open your heart. Open your soul. Trust Christ as your Savior today. And you will realize what life is. You don't even have life right now. You have the curse still on you. The only way that curse can be lifted is if you trust Christ, that he became the curse for you. I trust you will have a really God-honoring, Christ-exalting conference weekend. Wish I could be with you. It would be nice to be with you. We might try. We got a conflict of conferences in Ottawa. Imagine the same times. You can't make this stuff up, you know. Even with the 3 hours difference, it's hard. But we will be praying that many will come to the Lord this weekend. Many will come to the Lord right now. There's no good reason to wait. It's dangerous, actually, to wait. The clock of life is wound but once, and no one has the power to know just when the hands will stop at late or early hour. My youngest son was called to the backyard last Friday, not even a week ago, only to pick up a limp little 1.5-year-old son that he thought was dead, who had fallen into the pool in the backyard. He thought the clock of life had stopped for that little one. And by the grace and mercy of God, he lived, and he's okay. You don't know when the clock will stop. Make your choice for Christ right now. Right now. Just admit it, that you need him, and trust him as your Savior. Right now. Let's pray. Father, it is our prayer and heart's desire to God that some might be saved right now. That the Spirit of God might convince and convict and convert. And that any who are not sure will want to say, I want to be sure today. The one who bore my sins in his body on the tree, the one whose the grave could not hold, I want him to be my Savior today. I want to thank God for sending the Lord Jesus to be the curse for me. Father, in thy mercy, save some. We pray for any who are convicted that they will have no rest and no sleep, no peace, until they make peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in his name.